A scripture reading today comes from Proverbs, starting in the first chapter, Proverbs 1:7, and then we'll skip over to a few pages to 9:10. Hear the word of the Lord your God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And skip over to 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved people of God, I wanted to bring this topic to you today because it's something that is heavy on my heart as I look across the land and gauge the spirit of the age. In this present day, we are lacking the fear of the Lord. It is something that is a prominent theme, but we often overlook it. It's a topic that helps us to have the right Christian character before God. It gives us produces the right relationship with Him as well. And yet it's something, again, we just don't understand what it is. Early Christians were once called God-fearers, but not so much anymore. As I observed the spirit of this current age and pondered and lamented as to why many Christians and churches seem to be backsliding into apostasy and turning their backs on 2,000 years of church history, the conclusion I came to was that there is a severe lack of the fear of the Lord. Surely it is obvious enough that the world does not fear Him. When we have a government and Supreme Court justices redefining marriage, redefining gender, something that is far beyond their right to do. We have a government that is wholeheartedly funding and supporting abortion. Clearly, they have no fear of the Lord. But why is the church also following after this? And to maybe not to that greatest extent as the world is, but in lesser ways. We're losing sight of what this truly means. And it is the same answer. What is the fear of the Lord? Do we have it? I've heard it spoken from pulpits that we need to change to be more culturally relevant. And that is a sad state of affairs, that we must change to align ourselves with culture, to go along with the spirit of this age, try to get more people into the pews, perhaps. Somehow God has changed, most recently with culture. He hasn't. We see this lack of fear when we ourselves try to tame God, make Him less of a fearful thing, our fearful creator. And we try to recreate Him in our own image of our own making, which does change with the shifting of the times. So why are we as believers not fearing the Lord? Perhaps it is simply our lack of understanding as to how. Or perhaps the negative connotations that invokes in us. And as I started researching this topic, it started leaping off the pages. I'd not seen it in the way that God was laying it on my heart, and it's been almost 2 years since I started that. And I feel like I've only but scratched the surface of what it truly is. But it started popping off the pages to me. It's in all aspects of our faith. It is truly the phrase, fear of the Lord, fear Him, fear God, are mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. Truly, we can't touch them all today, but let us make the most of the time that we have together. And let us look at this truly dynamic attitude of our hearts. And that is truly what I believe it is. It is an attitude of the heart that we have before God. Do we fear the Lord? So where to begin on such a dynamic topic? I will cover kind of the meat and the potatoes of it, as to what it is, how we get it, why we need it. But let's start with dessert first. and look to the benefits of it. The most and direct obvious coming from our passages today are mentioned in with that they come with wisdom and knowledge. Having these two things shows themselves all to others who know us. They come out of us that we have wisdom and knowledge. And we all want wisdom. We've probably all here asked for it a time or three. But we often don't call wise what the Lord calls wise. Knowledge of God is the true wisdom. And if we don't know him, our wisdom is actually utter foolishness. Those words, the world calls wise, but perhaps those that have a lot of formal education, lots of degrees behind their names. But truly, those people have nothing upon a person that starts with the fear of the Lord. All true wisdom flows from this beginning. And if you don't start off from the correct starting point, you will not end up in the correct destination. The end goal will not be where you want it to be, where God does not want you to be. Much of the book of Proverbs, and for the rest, that matter, the rest of Scripture, is difficult sometimes to understand. But with the fear of the Lord, that becomes possible. With a combination of the Holy Spirit's guiding us with the fear of the Lord, we can understand. He's not hiding. It can be understood. Truly, there are many mysteries that even the most learned scholars are still pondering today. But let's look to some of the benefits. And I've only narrowed it down to 10. There's literally dozens more. We just can't get through them all. So this is the short list. We'll start in Isaiah 33:6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Treasure. This attitude of our heart is something that the Lord treasures. I don't know about you, things that I treasure, I tend to look upon with joy. I protect it, I guide it, I put it a place of prominence. Wow, that's an amazing benefit. It goes along with the next one, Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. Truly, if there were no other benefits apart from these two, this should be enough for us to desire to fear the Lord. It is truly something that we should yearn for. But there are more. There are more rewards. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And this is not the prosperity gospel. I do not ascribe to that. But he blesses those who fear him. And we'll get into what the fear of the Lord means, but he blesses those who fear him. He gives us riches, honor, and life. Along with that life that it mentions there, Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, longevity. He gives longevity for those who fear him. This is truly an amazing blessing. And speaking of blessings, Psalm 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walk in his ways. As well, Psalm 112:1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. The words blessed are by far what is used the most in Scripture in connection with fearing him. We all desire to have God's blessing upon our lives and everything that we do, everything we touch, Lord, that he wants to bless us. That is truly something amazing. Fear him, and he blesses. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. Or another version says, there is no lack. Sounds fairly self-explanatory. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. To sleep satisfied, I believe I have known many people, and maybe some of you here, have trouble sleeping. It's not a matter of quantity, but maybe quality. The Lord can do a lot with a little when he blesses it. When you fear the Lord, he gives you life, and you sleep satisfied. That's truly something that I, in times of my life, I've desperately needed. And as I often have a small child that's in our bed with us, 1 year old, kicking me in the ribs all night, he can still give satisfying sleep, despite those things. But also, notice the end part of that one, untouched by evil. And this one goes along with our next one, Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So this is the idea of protection. God protects those who fear him. Untouched by evil. Truly, we live in an evil time, in an evil age, that we have fiery darts of Satan directed in our directions at all times, seeking to destroy, harm, kill, maim, keep you from being to the person that God has created you to be, to slay you. But those who fear the Lord, they are protected. They are under the shield of his protection. And we can not need to fear evil. We'll be getting into the fearing not in this evening's service, Lord willing. But back to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It helps us to turn from evil. The fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil and a hatred of sin. This is something we desperately need. We all struggle with sin in our lives, and we need this attitude of our hearts so that we have the strength to turn from it. Psalm 85:9. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Truly, the fear of the Lord does not save. Let me be clear on that. It's not a saving thing. It doesn't save us, but it is present in those, it says, near to those who fear him. I've recognized this doing some street ministry preaching. What I look for in people is there's a fear there. They recognize that they are sinful. They recognize that the fruit of that sin is death. And there will be a payment made. They don't understand that the wages of sin is death. But there was a young man who I remember speaking to at one point who came up, and he was originally coming to confront me, but he ended up, I ended up calling him out on his sin, and he immediately started confessing that sin, and he had such a burden, and he knew he needed to do something with it, but he didn't know what to do with it. And that's where the gospel comes in and gives him the answer. And it was an amazing interaction that we ended up speaking for well over an hour and praying at the end. And that was, he had a beginning of the fear of the Lord. He knew something had to be paid. That is written on all of God's chosen people. And it drives them to the cross. It drives them to find what the answer is for that burden of sin that they're bearing. As it does to us. So surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And this is really what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is something that I'm passionate about. I enjoy street preaching and going to different festivals that are celebrating sin at various places in Grand Rapids where we reside. And every time I see many people who have no fear of the Lord, but there are always a few that do. And they come to us. They're drawn to our message. It's a beautiful sight. Last benefit I'll be mentioning here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. perfecting holiness. Perfecting is another way of saying completing, accomplishing holiness. Truly, we've heard the scripture that says God calls us to be holy, for I am holy. And he says in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Truly, we need that in our lives. We cannot accomplish holiness. We cannot be holy without the fear of the Lord. That is what helps us to complete that in our lives. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, let's start with what it's not. It's not about being afraid of things like spiders or the dark or the results of elections. It's not about being scared of God or afraid of him. The word in the Greek is phobos. And the word is just simply translated fear. We get the word phobia from that word, phobos. It means fear. But it also, with the Greek, it has a lot of dynamic meanings, and especially this word. It also means terror. It also means dread. But it also means reverence. It also means awe. Awe, we get the word awesome. I kind of have a tendency to believe that maybe that word should only be used in connotation with God. But we are to have awe before a mighty God. We can look at it as a paternal fear, or if you would, a childlike fear. As legitimate children of God, God lovingly disciplines us. Just as our fathers in this life disciplined us, as I remember growing up and knowing if I did the wrong thing, my dad would discipline me, not out of his hatred or his anger, but out of his love for me and for correcting me. So too is this, that we are God's children, and he lovingly disciplines all of his chosen people. This is a gift from God. But what if we don't actually need that discipline? What if we simply choose the right path and go the way that the God of the universe wants us to go? Because discipline isn't fun. Nobody enjoys it. I'm sure it's not fun for God, as it's not fun for me to discipline my own children, and they don't like receiving it. But it is for our good. It is for our righteousness. It produces that right understanding and that right relationship with him, with our Heavenly Father. Another way of looking at the fear of the Lord is something I found in a book written by Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan who, in the book The Divine Comforts, he quoted this as saying, "The fruit of love is fear. In the godly, fear and love do kiss each other." I'll say that again. The fruit of love is fear. In the godly, fear and love do kiss each other. In other words, this fear is like the fear of displeasing a spouse or someone we love. It's a lot like we try to worship him and love him in a way that he does not acknowledge, he does not accept. As a spouse, have you ever tried to love your spouse in a way that they didn't appreciate? How did that go? Not well, I would presume. So why do we try to love the Lord in our own invented ways oftentimes and by our own means? Do you have that fear of displeasing him? This is what also an aspect of what this fear is, a fear of displeasing, that we would not desire to displease the Lord. As we read, it is his pleasure. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. And we ought, as returning that, we should fear displeasing him. So as you can see here, there's a lot of meaning, and it moves, the meaning of fear moves with the progression as we grow in our faith, even from unbeliever to believer. To the unbeliever who is separated from God, by an unrepentant heart full of sin, terror and dread are the appropriate responses to a God that they will stand before and give an account for everything they've done in this life. And the blood of the Lamb has not covered their sins. Terror and dread should drive them to the cross. It is the only way that they can turn that terror into reverence. But to the believer who still sins, which encompasses everyone here, do you not know that sin still separates you? It separates the unity that you have in the Spirit and with the Lord Himself. Sin separates always. You should fear this separation more than anything else, that you would be wandering from the truth, that you would be darkened in the understanding of your heart, that you would be separated from that guiding hand that He guides with. So how do we get this fear of the Lord? Well, we find it in Scripture. Proverbs 1:29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." It is to be chosen. We choose to do this. Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." In other words, this is written by David, and he's asking God for that fear. He's asking to have a greater fear of the Lord. Psalm 34:11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So it can be taught, which hopefully is something that we're learning today. We are to teach it to our children. We are to teach it to ourselves. We are to ask God for it. We are to choose it. And the last part, Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." We mentioned this one earlier. And so when you hate evil, you grow in the fear of the Lord. And as you grow in the fear of the Lord, you hate evil. It's cyclical. It builds on each other. So to get the fear of the Lord, it is to be chosen. We are to ask for it. And understand that it can be taught to us. So now to the reasons why to fear the Lord. And so I want to first say, before we get into this part, that the Lord is full of amazing grace. His mercies are new every morning. His compassion fails not. His steadfast love endures forever. Truly, these are reasons enough to have awe and reverence for Him. But we also, we know these things to be true. You've heard, no doubt, many messages on these topics. And I look forward to preaching those topics. They are an enjoyable thing to talk about. But we also quickly forget those things, unfortunately. But we also need to preach the whole counsel of God. And using all of Scripture, we must also look to his often overlooked attributes, his often overlooked titles of the Lord our God that He does possess. They look something like this. He is a righteous judge. He is a jealous God. He acts in vengeance against His enemies. He is a consuming fire. And yes, God is love. But that also means He must hate. He hates the wicked, yes. He hates sin, yes. An inconvenient verse in Psalm 5:5 says, "You, O God, You hate all workers of iniquity." But we don't like to talk about that. We don't like that God very much at all. He's too harsh. After all, we have Jesus, right? Yep. Yeah, we do. So let's look at Jesus. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Malachi says it in a similar way. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God, I do not change." So now that we've established the unchanging nature of God, we need to understand that there is a supreme unity of our triune God. They do not disagree, and they do not change. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. There is no cosmic board meeting where they discuss the actions that need to take place in the world with some minor debate. To believe that they disagree in any way, shape, or form, or on any course of human history, is a doctrine straight from hell. They are one. And so we cannot put Jesus into a category of nice God, the New Testament God. Jesus was there when he ordered the death of the enemies of Israel as he came into the Promised Land, wiping out entire people groups. He was there when the Lord wiped out all but eight people off the face of the planet in the flood. In fact, the ark is a precursor to Jesus himself. He saved the eight, but recognize the fact that he shut the door and the wicked perished. Jesus was there when he sent Babylon to kill, destroy all but a remnant of Israel as they came and took them into exile. But again, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay, let's go ahead and look at some of the New Testament things that are fearful. Starting with Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because he is a judge. Because the Lord will judge his people. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and answer for what we have done, whether good or evil. This should cause us some fear. Matthew 7:21-22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out all kinds of demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Truly, to me, this is probably one of the most fearful passages in the whole of Scripture. That means there are people that sit in a pew their whole lives and their hearts are still not for God, have still not submitted to his authority in their lives. There is reason to fear there. We need to check ourselves in that way, to let the Lord speak to our hearts and to move us to change. And perhaps we also need to look at the parables themselves. In Jesus' own words, he speaks all these parables, and there's usually one group and another group. One gets burnt, gets destroyed, and the other one is salvation. Perhaps the most disturbing of them is Jesus' words in Luke 19:27, where he speaks of the parable of the talents, or the minas, where he gives each person a mina or a talent, and they are to invest in God, in the kingdom of God. And it speaks of God's reign as king. But at the end of that passage is Jesus' words saying, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. This seems to contradict the loving Jesus that we all envision him as. And truly, he is loving and he is amazingly good to us. But he also has these other attributes that we often overlook. That passage there talks about being reigning over them. In other words, it is a profoundly terrible idea to reject Jesus' reign and rule in our lives. Do not refuse that king anything he asks. This is an interesting point to bring up. Looking at our own American history, On or about 1776, the Americans got rid of kingly rule. And yet today we are fascinated by the British royals and all the things that they do. I find that kind of ironic, but maybe not. I believe that we are all created to have a king. And after we've removed that kingly rule from our land, and as the generations have come and gone, we have lost our understanding as to how to have that kind of reverence and respect for such an authority. We are quick to throw off authority in our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a king. And not just a king of kings. And as subjects, as servants, as stewards to this most high king, we know that in our hearts, it is not wise to anger and disappoint that king. So let him have supremacy in your life. You must fear the king. Jeremiah put it pretty well in verse 10:7. He says, "Who wouldn't fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due." Who wouldn't fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. Beloved people of God, let us be clear on this one point. You have a king. And he has given you life and life abundantly. He bled and he died for you. He is your salvation. You owe him your allegiance. So I want to turn to application at this time. So I want to give you something that you can do. Something that you can take away and put before the Lord. And this is also a way to measure your fear of the Lord. I have 3 points in that. The first one is, how do we apply this fear of the Lord to our lives? And that comes from time in the Word of God and in prayer. And this is your measure of that fear. It's how you get to know him. One of the primary rebukes that the Lord has against the people Israel in the prophetic books of the Bible is that they have no fear of him and that they don't know him or lost it, just like often it appears that we have as well. But yeah, they don't know him. How do we get to know him? Read and meditate on God's word. And don't overlook the Old Testament, for there are many fearful things to learn about as examples that God has put in this book for our good. There is a warning, and that is the point. But how much time do you spend in God's Word? If you can't handle more than a few minutes a day in the Word of God and in prayer before him, why do you want to spend eternity with him? Point 2. Be willing and even eager to accept and receive admonishment and correction and associate with others who do likewise. If you fear the Lord, you'll be looking for ways that you are not measuring up. You will be looking for ways that you're missing the mark. In your daily life and in your faith, as you walk through this life, we all mess up. We need each other. And often others can see us better than we can see ourselves. We're often blind to our own sin. But a rebuke from a brother can be trusted. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Rebuke a wise man, and he will become wiser still. These are simple truths. But we forget about those things. The third application point. You will not tolerate sin in your life, nor in the lives of other fellow believers. This grows with the fear of the Lord. As you grow in the fear of the Lord, you will begin to mourn your sin. And yes, even to hate your sin. And this, beloved people of God, is a very, very, very good thing. So how do we conclude this topic? Well, it is my hope that you will add to your faith an ever-increasing amount of the fear of the Lord. This attitude of your heart undergirds everything, every aspect of your faith and life, or at least it should. And as you seek to please the Lord, your God, the Lord asks us to fear him, and to be sure the devil does not want you to do so. You can ask for it now. Begin to practice it now. You can choose it now. Beloved people of Christ, I implore you to and urge you to grow in your fear of the Lord. Let him be the king that you reverence with every breath and every action. Do not be among those who lack this fear. Fear the Lord. And as you grow in this grace, it will become a profound comfort to you. And it will help you in your walk with the Lord. You will wonder why it may have taken you so long to realize it. And as you seek to fulfill the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your sorrow, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, this can only be accomplished with a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, you can stand boldly before the throne of God, knowing that with full assurance that the blood of Christ has atoned for all of your sins, and that you are in fact holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. This is awesome. So fear the Lord. Let us be called God-fearers once again. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, our King, we come before you and ask for this fear of you. Unite our hearts to fear your name this day and every day forward. Grow us in our understanding and knowledge of this way, Lord. Give us strength to pursue this and diligence in it. Lord, thank you for giving us this, that we would turn from evil and to seek good, and that we would embrace you as our King, our God, our Maker, and our salvation, Lord. Truly, you bless us beyond our greatest understanding. Lord, help us to grow in our fear of you, and we thank you for all the things that you've done before this time, as you've prepared our hearts to meet this challenge of growing in our knowledge of you. You've prepared our hearts, Lord. You're guiding our hearts. Lord, help us to fear you now. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.